And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 24. And actually, I've decided I'm just going to read from verse 22 to verse 27, which you can find on page 1287 in the Pew Bible. I'll read from the New King James Version this evening as we look at this passage from God's Word. Many of you know the book of Acts in many ways reads like an adventure novel, only it's one that's true. And at the end of the book, the excitement increases as Paul makes his journey to Jerusalem, and he's there to give a gift to the Jewish Christians there from the Gentile churches in Asia, which would today would be modern-day Turkey. And so as Paul goes into Jerusalem, he's attacked by a mob who accuses him of desecrating the temple. And in the midst of that mob violence, the Roman soldiers go and they grab Paul out of the pile and they bring him inside, and they're about to beat him because, you know, whatever, you make trouble, you're obviously a bad person. And Paul says, is it right for you to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? And then they realize, we better back off, this man's a citizen. And so they keep Paul in the garrison to try to figure out what's going on, and he goes before the Jewish Sanhedrin and tries to present his case there, and that ends in total chaos with one side yelling at the other side. And so Paul's in prison there, and he realizes the Jews just decide, let's dispense with the trial altogether and let's assassinate him. And so he gets word to the Roman official, who decides to take him up to Caesarea, which is the provincial capital, and to get him away from Jerusalem before he can be assassinated. And so it's there that he stands trial as the Jews send up representatives to accuse him. And so this is the passage here we pick up that follows right after this trial. So let's give attention then to God's Word from Acts 24, verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this evening. We are again looking at the topic of gospel encounters. And so here we have a very interesting interchange between Paul the apostle and the Roman governor Felix. And we see here how Paul takes advantage of the opportunities he's given, even when those come to him in very unusual packages. I was reading not long ago about opportunities missed. And so there's a list of, you know, the top 10 greatest missed opportunities in business. And one of those, I had to chuckle, was Ross Perot, who was a third party or sort of independent candidate for president back in the 1990s, before many of you young people were around. But Ross Perot was quite an interesting character, but he was quite a wealthy man. And some years prior to that, he had had the opportunity to buy Microsoft from Bill Gates for $60 million. It sounds like a lot of money. And Ross thought that was just too much and it wasn't worth it. And of course, Microsoft today is worth hundreds of billions of dollars and has an annual net revenue that's in excess of $20 billion. That's net revenue, $20 billion a year. And that's one of those greatest missed opportunities ever. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, you know, I don't even have $1 million, let alone 60, so what does this have to do with me? Well, it's quite interesting because as we would see, wow, you know, there was a guy that missed a great opportunity. That's all just money and things that are temporal in this life. And the kind of opportunities that you have as a follower of Christ are far, far more significant to that. Because you have the opportunity to influence people for eternity and be involved in decisions that are life and death, spiritual life and death decisions that are going to be with people forever. Far, far greater than whether you invest in something like Microsoft or not. But whether you take the opportunities that God gives you to be a witness to Him, to the lost around you. And what we see in this situation is Paul's remarkable ability to keep that in mind. And for many of us, it's very difficult, especially when our own situation is challenging. Because we're far more concerned about how we deal with our immediate challenges, that's natural, than we are with the eternal opportunities that the Lord may be giving us to influence others. And I have to confess, in my own life, there are often times I miss things. I look back and I say, I really missed an opportunity there, either because I just wasn't looking for it, or because I was so focused on my own thing that I wasn't thinking about other people and their spiritual needs. And I hope as we look at what Paul does here this evening, we'll be encouraged to remember that the gospel often goes forward through adversity, which is what happens here in Paul's situation, and that we need to entrust ourselves to Christ and to seize the opportunities that He gives us. And He often gives us these opportunities on a daily basis that we miss. But we need to trust the Lord and to seize them. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw Paul as he talks to this man Felix and his wife. And what is it that he's saying to them? It's really quite surprising what Paul says to Felix and Drusilla. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice is that the Lord may bring adversity into your life as a way, an opportunity for you to have witness for Him. The context here is very important. Verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings. And you have to recognize here that Paul's been dragged before the provincial Roman governor because he's basically been accused of sedition by the Jews, which is a serious charge in a vast empire that's focused on keeping the peace, right? And by peace, we mean the absence of conflict of any sort. So the one thing the Romans hated was any kind of disturbances. And what the Jews are saying is that this man is going all over the world creating disturbances. You know, he needs to be taken out by you people so that he quits doing this. It's sort of similar, I think, to what happened during the last presidential campaign when Donald Trump was accused of inciting riots. And well, it turns out, because at his rallies, people came and rioted, right? So that somehow makes it his fault. He's the source of it. And this is the same thing with Paul, right? Paul wasn't inciting riots. It was because when he taught the truth, the Jews rioted. And they followed him all over the place, rioting. So it's not anything Paul's doing wrong. In fact, in this case, Paul's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. And so we might say, well, certainly, you know, Paul's not going to be really in trouble. They know Paul's not really broken the law. But of course, we know human courts and human judges are often in error and often make mistakes. But more than that, in this case, we know something a little bit about this man Felix, who was not an honest man. That's actually evident later in this passage, right? When he keeps hoping Paul's going to give him a bribe. The historians say that Felix actually was a freed man who'd begun his life as a slave, who'd been able to work his way out of slavery. And the old Roman historians said that he still acted and thought like a slave, even though he was a freed man. And so by his cunning and by his resourcefulness and by his unscrupulousness, he was able to get himself into a position of influence in the Roman government. And we see this at play in this situation because it's clear Felix knows that Paul hasn't done anything. He says, well, I'm going to wait for the commander to come up and then I'll render a verdict. Well, he wasn't, I mean, this is just a stall tactic. He has no interest in what the commander says. We never hear that he talks to the commander. He's just calculating. He wants the Jews to calm down and to go back to Jerusalem and to stop bothering him. So he keeps Paul in prison, even though Paul is innocent. And it's quite clear he knows Paul's innocent because he gives Paul his liberty. In other words, he's sort of on house arrest of a sort. He's not chained up in a cell. He's allowed to see his friends and to have people come and provide for his needs. He knows Paul's not a criminal, and yet he keeps Paul in jail, in essence. He keeps him under arrest. He keeps him with his ankle bracelet on, if you will. And so we have to recognize this for what it is. It's a huge disappointment to Paul. This goes on for 2 years. Paul is hoping to get to the Roman capital, the capital, which is Rome, and his whole plan is delayed. And he's clearly dealing with a massive amount of disappointment. And that comes out later, actually, in the text. And you can see how Paul, after all he's endured, right, an assassination attempt, a mob trying to kill him, near a beating by the Romans, that he could be saying, what have I done to deserve this? But again, we don't see anything like that in Paul. We don't see any complaining. We don't see any hint that he's unhappy with his situation or feeling sorry for himself. He's not bitter. He's not worried. In fact, all we can tell from the text is that he's still thinking about how he can use his situation for the kingdom. And that's truly remarkable, that even in this difficult situation that he wouldn't have chosen, he's thinking about the kingdom. And I think that's a real challenge to us, right? That when we're dealing with adversity, that's all pretty much we can think about. I know that's true in my own life. That becomes consuming. And the point here is, how do we still think about God's kingdom and the important things of the kingdom, even when our own situation is difficult? We have to remember, as Paul did here, the Lord often uses adversity for the advancement of his kingdom, which we see happening here. Well, secondly, in the passage, we see here that we ought not to be afraid to tell others the truth of God when he gives us opportunity. Verse 24 is remarkable. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul. He sent for Paul, and it's clear that the way Paul handled himself in the trial, when he basically told the truth respectfully and without any guile, impressed Felix enough that he wanted to bring Paul back, not as a part of the trial, but just to learn more about the faith. And it says there at the end of verse 24, this is what he wanted to listen to Paul about concerning the faith in Christ. Because Paul, in his trial, had testified to his hope in Christ, even though, again, he's on trial and he could be trying to parse his words very carefully so as not to offend anybody out there. But he's very clear that his hope is in Christ. And so this actually wins him an audience with the governor. And then when he comes in, it's quite remarkable what he does with this opportunity. So again, we would be thinking, all right, I get another audience. Now's when I really have to make my case. I'm innocent. You can let me go. I'm a Roman citizen. But Paul's not focused on his own situation at all. Look at what he says in verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's what he talked about. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And we might say, why? Why is he talking about these things? Well, it's because Felix was a notorious sinner. Felix, at this point, had left his first wife and married Drusilla, who had left her husband. So an illicit relationship, clearly a man who lacked self-control. And she was a Jew, it says. She was Jewish. She knew she shouldn't be marrying this man, and she married him anyway. And so he's talking to these people about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And I think implied here is not that he's just talking about those things, but about the solution to those things, which is salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But of course, nobody can really understand the solution unless they understand the problem. Right? And we can just see how the modern evangelists would, Paul, what are you thinking? This is all wrong. This is not how you do evangelism. You're given this incredible opportunity, and you didn't say anything about Jesus wanting to be your friend, or that you could have your best life now, or that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you, or that if you just come to Christ, you'll have the best marriage possible, and you'll be more prosperous, and all these other things. It's not, the gospel isn't a sales pitch. It's not a means to a better life. He's telling them about the reality of his lost situation. As a breaker of God's law, he's separated from God and under the judgment of God. And it's an amazing insight here that we ought not to be afraid to tell people the truth in a loving and gracious manner. I think Felix kept inviting Paul to come see him. Now it says because he hoped to be given a bribe. But I mean, if Paul is offending him tremendously, it's not worth being personally insulted, right, time after time, in order to try to get a bribe. Paul must have been doing this in a way that was respectful and which allowed Felix to really wrestle with what Paul was saying. In fact, the Greek word there is dialogue. Paul was dialoguing with Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, to try to press upon him the danger in which he's living. And I think this is really instructive to us. You know, and some of us went over to share a meal with the folks at the mosque a couple weeks ago. There was about a dozen of us who did this. And one of the things that I noticed in a lot of the conversations we had around the meal was sort of a desire to kind of say, well, we're all just the same. You know, in some way or another, we're all people of the book, or we all believe in the same God. You know, we just call them by different names. And of course, you know, there's a sense in which we all just want to be friendly and get along. And it was great to see Dr. Walker pulling out some of the things that he learned from the videos you guys are watching in the morning class and use those in the right way in these conversations. But we have to be careful because, right, at the end of the day, what we don't want to do with any unbeliever is to leave them with the sense that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Right? That's not the feeling we want to leave them with. We want people to realize there's something missing in their theology that doesn't include a Savior and a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And clearly, Paul did this. He was not afraid to share the reality of the judgment of God, and he did it in a way that was not personally offensive. It was not a personal attack. It was designed clearly to bring them to confront their own mortality and their own sin. So don't be afraid to tell others the truth when God gives you the opportunity. Thirdly, see here how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction. And since the Spirit uses the Word of God, we also ought to try to use the Word of God. See how the response is in the second half of verse 25. So Paul teaches reasons, dialogues about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid. Literally, he trembled. That's the word in Greek. He trembled and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." So Paul's patience and endurance under adversity and this false accusation leads him to be able to talk about sin and judgment. And when he does that, he's actually working in line with how the Holy Spirit works. You don't have a lot of cross references on the back of your outline, but one of the ones you have is from John 16:8. And here is where Jesus is telling his disciples what the Holy Spirit is going to do when the Spirit comes. And when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is what the Holy Spirit's job is. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us that this is what Paul is talking about. He's actually speaking in line with the Spirit, knowing this is how the Spirit works. And the Spirit may bring conviction. And how does the Spirit do that? Well, the Spirit uses the Word of God. I put also on the back of the outline Romans 3, verse 20, where Paul writes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." that the Holy Spirit uses the law of God to bring conviction of sin, and this is a precursor for people coming to faith in Christ. And Paul trusted God enough to point the man who held his life in his hands to the law of God and to the judgment to come. Think about that. The judge who held Paul's future in his hands, and he's brave enough and confident enough in Christ to point him to God's law and the judgment to come. And of course, in our world, this just is not done today. Right? The largest church in our country, the pastor is on record as saying he never talks about sin. He never talks about sin. That makes people uncomfortable, and we just don't need to go there. But you see how without sin, salvation makes no sense. And it's wrong for us to try to short-circuit the work of the Holy Spirit to try to somehow get people to respond to something that's like cotton candy. It's not the actual gospel. Right? The gospel is repent and believe. And there can't be any repentance if there's not an acknowledgement of sin. And so we need to trust the Lord on this score. And it helps encourage us, right? Where are people going to come to grips with this? It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. I wasn't in the class this morning, but somebody told me part of what you were talking about in the Bridges curriculum is the fact that, according to Muhammad, the New Testament and significant parts of the Old Testament are from God. Now, they may argue over which translation you're using, but if the New Testament's from God, then we should encourage Muslims to read it, right? Because many, many have not. Because when people read the Word of God, and whoever it is who's not a believer needs to read the Word, when people encounter the Word of God, that's often the means that God uses by His Spirit to bring about conviction. And conviction's needed if people are going to come to faith. So again, encourage you with the relationships you have and the people you're dealing with to try to get them to read the Word of God. Invite them to read the Bible with you, to see what it says, and trust God's Spirit to work. And then finally, we want to remind ourselves that Jesus was perfectly faithful in taking every opportunity given Him by the Father. And so you and I have to trust Him, ultimately. Trust Him to use you as He wills. So Paul answers faithfully. And clearly, it's not just Paul's manner or Paul's style that turns off Felix, because Felix keeps calling for him to come back. And see what happens in verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Right? Talked to him about these things. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, the passage shows us that Felix is lost. Right? Felix, he comes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Talk about judgment brings him fear. And that's the right response to it for a sinner, to be afraid when talk of judgment comes to him. He comes under that conviction, and yet there's no evidence that he's converted. He seeks a bribe. He likes a conversation partner. He's still worried about the Jewish favor. It turns out that when he loses his job, he wants to have connections that might help him in any way possible. So he does the unjust thing by keeping Paul in prison for 2 whole years while this plays out. And it is a reminder here that the Holy Spirit can bring conviction on a person without bringing a person to saving faith. And we know this is the case. Jesus himself talks about in the parable of the sower and the seeds, that some of the seed falls on rocky ground and it sprouts up. There is a response. There is a level of conviction, and yet there's no deep root. And so when the sun comes out, it's scorched and it withers and dies. And this is what we're seeing here. And for this reason, right, because the Spirit is the one that has to work to bring salvation, we cannot evaluate our faithfulness in these situations based on the other person's response. It's very important to realize this. We don't look at this and say, well, Paul did blow it here because there's no evidence that Felix was converted. That's not the point at all. That Paul and you and I are to be faithful with our opportunities and to trust God. God's the only one that can change hearts. To trust God to work when and will and how He pleases. In fact, the presentation of the gospel to Felix is not a waste of time. And John Calvin, speaking about this, says, "Now, the wonderful counsel of God is worth noting in this place. Who will have the gospel offered sometimes to the reprobate, not that they may profit thereby, but rather that they may be made inexcusable." It's a very, very sobering idea. That sometimes, in people hearing the gospel who do not come to faith, that gospel stands in judgment against them for rejecting the word of God. And any of you young people here, anybody here at all, who has heard the gospel and who has not come in faith to Jesus Christ, recognize the great, great danger that you are in. Because the longer you hold out and the longer you refuse to respond, the harder and harder it gets to respond to the gospel. And if you never respond, in the judgment, God will hold the fact that you rejected the offer of salvation against you. That will be part of your judgment. And this is not a pleasant thing to think about, but this is clearly taught in the Word of God. So we really don't know what happens in Felix's life because we don't really get to read the rest of it. But what we do know is that Paul is there for 2 years. And during that 2 years, he has a very profitable ministry where he writes in other places. People are converted and come to Christ. And he lists names in some of his letters of people who were converted through his ministry during this time. And it reminds us, our job is not to try to control people's responses. It's to be faithful and loving with the truth and to pray for the Spirit to work, but to trust God to work when and how He pleases. And our hope, of course, is never going to be in our own ability to say the right words or even to take advantage of all the opportunities that we get, because none of us will do that like we should. But to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took perfect advantage of every opportunity He had. Think about that. Lepers and poor people and widows and wealthy people and centurions and the whole spectrum. And Jesus was always perfect in the ministry that He had with the lost and the people around Him. And you and I are never going to be that way. Our hope has got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect in our place. But in Him, don't you see that we need to trust the Word of God and love people enough to tell them the truth? So we need to pray. Pray that Lord would give you opportunities. I find that oftentimes I'm not even praying for opportunities. So of course, when the opportunities go by, I'm not even thinking about that kind of thing. But if you pray for opportunities in the morning before you start your day, what happens? Your mind is thinking more and more about, I wonder if this is an opportunity that the Lord is giving me. So pray for opportunities, and then pray that God would help you to seize those opportunities in faith. Not out of guilt, not out of fear, but simply in faith that God would be pleased to use His Word in the lives of others. Paul was given this opportunity, and he responded. Felix was given this opportunity, and he did not. He said, "Go away for now." And tomorrow, in a sense, never came for Felix. And so we need to recognize that this is high stakes. This is not some gamble on the stock market. And our prayer is that, not by our own strength, but by the strength of our Lord, that God would give us the grace to see the importance of these moments that He gives us and to seize these opportunities as true gifts from Him. And to recognize that the Lord blesses us by enabling us to share a bit about Him with the people around us. So remember, the gospel often goes forward in adversity. You can entrust yourself to Christ and seize those opportunities that He gives you to have gospel encounters with the people around you. Let's pray, and we'll ask Him to help us as we approach this week. Heavenly Father, we confess that for many of us this is an uncomfortable topic. It sort of makes us feel guilty or manipulated to be told we need to be thinking about sharing the gospel with others. And yet, Lord, we see clearly that this is how the gospel goes forward. You use people, your fallen servants, to do this. And so, Lord, help us not to seek to do this in our own strength, but, Lord, simply to help us trust in you and to be looking for those opportunities that you would give us to show love and to speak a word of truth about you to the people around us. Lord, we're amazed here that Paul took this opportunity to speak about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And we pray, Lord, that we might similarly trust you enough to share the truth of your word with people around us. Lord, we pray that even tomorrow you would give us opportunities to do this. And Lord, help us to recognize these opportunities, not to let them just go by and to only recognize them in the rearview mirror. But help us to recognize these things and to respond as you would have us. And let us do this all in faith in our Lord and Savior, the one who came and loved the lost perfectly in our place. We pray these things all in his name. Amen. And now let's sing back to the Lord our praise from Psalm 37C. Steps a man takes are established by the Lord. So we need to recognize that even as we go through our day doing our regular work and things like that, that the Lord is guiding our steps, and our prayer is that he would enable us to be a blessing to others as he would give us opportunities. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise from Psalm 37C.